Today we will continue our study in Mark 14, titled Guard Your Heart, as we continue in Peter's account of the life of Jesus Christ, right? Mark, his nephew, most likely, is recording it for us and has recorded it for us, but really the gospel and the stories of the gospel as portrayed by the Apostle Peter, who walked with Jesus and lived with Jesus and served with him and was passionate about following him. And I, as I've shared before, I like Peter. He was gregarious. He was, we see Peter stepping out sometimes in front of the Lord and kind of, you know, getting caught up in that and having to sort of humble himself and come back. And then, but then we see him, you know, walking in obedience, right? We see him passionate about the Lord. We see him sometimes putting his foot in his mouth, but then he comes around. And so I think it's great for us, right? Because Peter goes on as God does a work in his heart and in his life and is radically used by the Lord. And that's a good reminder for all of us that God can use all of us. And so last week we saw a couple things just by way of review in the first part of Mark chapter 14. We saw, of course, that the leaders there, right, had their priorities backward. And so our first takeaway last week was don't get your priorities backwards, right? It's clear if you go back and review that the leaders there, right, it says that they wanted to take Jesus by trickery and put him to death. It's clear they had no fear of God, right, because they're wanting to deceive everybody and they want to put Jesus to death, but they were afraid of the people, and that's entirely backwards, right? We should fear God and not fear people, right? Do what God wants us to do. They had it backwards. So we need to make sure if we're going to guard our heart, if we're going to walk in that right place with the Lord and just keep our heart pure before the Lord, we need to make sure that our priorities are straight. Secondly, we saw as Mary came in and anointed Jesus with this very costly oil, about almost a year's worth of oil. And of course, we know from John's gospel that she was rebuked by Judas, but others kind of went along with it. And Judas, at least, had the wrong heart, right? Because, you know, he says, oh, this could have been sold for the poor, but we know that he kept the money and he was stealing. And so so it's important for us, right? Because Jesus commended Mary, right? Commended Mary for this, really this lavish anointing, recognizing what the disciples didn't recognize, that Jesus was about to die. Right, and she lavished this anointing and this blessing upon him. And our takeaway was that we should do our best, right, to seek to be a blessing to God's heart, whether or not it's immediately popular. Right, her action wasn't immediately popular; she was rebuked. Right, but she had her eyes on Jesus, and so it's important for you and I to realize, right, we can be a blessing to God's heart, and that's pretty radical to think about, right? By the way we live, by the way we worship, by the way we trust Him. The way we obey him, right? He said, if you love me, you obey my commandments. That blesses his heart. And then we went on, and I think a poignant point kind of as we wrapped up last week was that Jesus, at the what we call the Last Supper, right? He said, one of you is going to betray me. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I think if we're honest, a lot of us, you know, would be like, who's the bad guy? I'll get him, right? I'll wring his neck. Who's going to betray Jesus, right? Not one of them did that. Not one of them. They all said, is it I, Lord? Right? They went around and is it I? And our takeaway was that we should, if we're going to guard our heart and if we're going to keep in that right place with the Lord, that we should maintain an honest and a realistic view of our own propensity for sin. Right? They knew their hearts. They said, is it me? And so we should maintain that honest and realistic view of our own propensity for sin and guard against it, right? They all wondered if it was themselves. And then we left off here really about verse 22, right? And we talked about the importance of keeping our heart and our mind fixed on Jesus. And so we're going to pick it up. I saw this kind of interesting this week. Someone said, my boss, who is on vacation, phoned me today, right? And he said, is everything okay in the office? And I said, yeah, it's all under control, sir. It's been a very busy day. Haven't stepped out to take a break all day long. The boss said, well, can you do me a favor? And I said, of course you can. What is it? And he said, I'm in the group of four behind you on the golf course. Would you pick up the pace? You're slowing us down. we're going to be right with the Lord, right, we need to exercise a little better discretion, right, you know. And so we left off last week here talking about Jesus celebrating the Passover, right, with his disciples. And we talked about the importance of maintaining this honest and realistic view of ourselves and protecting against that, right? And so I wanted to jump over to Proverbs chapter 4. We didn't have time to get there last week. So let's jump over to Proverbs chapter 4, where God encourages us to guard our heart specifically. And so Proverbs chapter 4, we're going to pick it up in verse 20. And he says, this is, you know, and one thing I like about Proverbs, right, it's like God's entire word. It's God speaking to us, right? And the more that we can take to heart the truths of God's word and just, you know, Dawson Trotman, who you hear me talk about from time to time, the founder of the Navigators, didn't really set out to do that. He just set out to pray and seek the Lord, and God did this radical work. He had this unique sort of, I'd say ability, but we all have it, right, if we apply it. He just had this unique view that every promise in God's word's for him, personally. And so God says something, he stepped out and did it, right? No argument, didn't see it as complicated. You know, God promises this, I'm gonna step out in faith and I'm just going to do it. And it's a pretty radical way to live, and God did radical, radical things through his life. And so I love that. And so here, we go to God's word, and we go to this passage looking at God talking to you, whatever your name is, right? He says, my son, here in chapter 4, verse 20, but fill in your name. It really, the idea there is my child, right? Fill in your name. He says, my son, give attention to my words. And we see this progression, right? So first, give attention, right? We're here this morning, and hopefully we're paying attention, right? We're giving attention to God's word, right? We're here to study God's word. And as we, you know, get up in the morning or whatever we choose to read God's word throughout the week, right? We're giving attention to his word. He says, incline your ear to my sayings. You know, listen up. He's saying, pay attention, listen up. And then it gets a little bit closer to home, right? You'll see this progression here in verse 21. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. Right? And we've talked about the heart, right? He's not talking about this muscle that pumps blood through our bodies. He's talking about the center of who we are, the very core of who we are. Keep my word there. Don't let it depart from your mouth right there, or from your eyes, rather, I should say. Right? In other words, keep it in view. Keep it in mind. Let it be the priority of your life and how you're going to live and the decisions you're going to make. For they, his words, they're life to those who find them. Life, right? So many folks today are seeking the meaning of life, the purpose of life, you know, true life. You know, it's so sad to see for a multitude of reasons, but, you know, the very sad and radical amount of suicide. And these days, people choosing to commit suicide by killing other people first, you know. How do you battle that, you know? I mean, from a law enforcement standpoint or from a cultural standpoint, I mean, when people go in and they know they're going to die, there's not a whole lot more you can do to them, right? And it's sad, obviously, for a multitude of reasons. Many of them, I was reading, you know, one of their posts about they're just tired of life. Mm-hmm. Just tired of life. You know, and it's so sad, people that get, you know, just tired of life. And we've been there, right? We've had our down days or maybe down, you know, seasons perhaps or whatever. But it's sad when we think of what God has for us, mm-hmm. the life that God has for us, if we'll humble ourselves to the Lord and commit ourselves to following him, the true life. Jesus said, I came to give life and that more abundantly. And it's found in him. And so he says, his words are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. And man, you know, time and time again, you know, you read and hear and learn about people who have been healed of radical things just simply by turning to God's word. Do you know what I mean? You know, so many things today, it's interesting, that are tied to anxiety or stress or you name it. And I mean, and it's because life's messy, right? I don't mock that. I don't put it down. We've all been there, right? But life's messy, but Jesus is real. Amen? Life is messy, but Jesus is real. And so he says here that keep his words because they're life to those who find them and health to our flesh. And then here we go. This is what I'm talking about. Verse 23. Keep your heart. Some of your translations say guard your heart. That's the idea. Protect your heart. Keep your heart with all diligence. That requires effort, right? It requires forethought. It requires intentionality. If I just sort of float through life, I'm not going to guard my heart. I'm going to be going after all the lusts of the flesh and the pride of life and all those things that distract us if I just sort of float. It requires intentionality, right? So keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. The NLT says, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. That's powerful. Guard your heart. Protect your heart. Watch out for your heart. Be intentional about keeping your heart because it determines the course of your life. And when we realize that that is speaking of the core of who we are, not so much the seat of our emotions as our culture talks about it, but the seat of our intellect, what we think about, what we allow ourselves to think about, right? Paul talk about that, you know, being mindful and really watching what you allow into your mind, because out of it stream the issues of life. It determines the course of your life. But this idea, though, he says, keep it with diligence. You know, someone, you know, we talk about walking in the Spirit, you know, and you know, varying thoughts of what that is. I thought this was interesting here. One commentator said, to walk in the Spirit is a challenging and an inspiring exercise, for it combines activity with relaxation, right? Sometimes we think that, you know, it's just all about, you know, if you come to Christ, roses are going to grow out of your carpet the next morning. And you're going to wake up with this aroma of beauty and peace. When I first got saved, probably the first number of years, I would kind of preach a gospel like that. I mean, I wasn't preaching like this, but when I talk with people sharing Christ, just in my personal life, like, oh, because no joke, I'm pretty sure for the first 4 years, I hit way more green lights than I used to hit. You know, that at least that's how it felt. Maybe it's because you're just kind of full of joy in the Lord, right? No big deal for the red lights. You know, I don't know. But it sure seemed that way. But then all of a sudden, boom, those red lights start coming, right? Life. It's called life. Life happens. So it combines activity with relaxation. To walk means to place one foot in front of the other. Right? We get that. That's effort. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's a big effort, you know. I've had that, you know, plantar fasciitis. Sometimes it's really painful to walk, right? But you have to put one foot in front of the other. If you stop doing this, you're no longer walking. It's not too profound, but it's kind of profound, right? I mean, it's simple. It's like, you know, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. It's one of the most simple, you know, child rhymes, but it's one of the most profound truths in all of existence, you know. I mean, radical at the same time. And so kind of like that, you know, if you stop putting one foot in front of another, guess what? You're not walking, you're standing still. Walking always implies movement, progress, and direction. Sin shall no longer rule or dominate you when you are allowing the Holy Spirit to live Christ's life through you. It is living by faith, living by trust, and living in dependence upon God. Right? Listening to the Lord, doing what he says, you know, to the best of our ability. When we make a mistake, we admit it. That's part of integrity. That's part of, you know, being honest. It's part of just being real, right? That's the idea of confessing our sins. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and he's just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The idea there in 1 John has to do, of course, with repentance as well, right? That's part of confessing. It's part of just being real is, you know, I admit it and I turn and go in a different direction. And so he says here, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life, or for it determines the course of your life. And that's true. I mean, if you think about it, right? What we think about, what we allow into our heart and our mind, you know, what we allow to get to our heart can really determine the course of our life. And so let's jump back to our study. You can read over in Hebrews chapter 3 for more this discussion about not letting our heart grow hard, right? Not letting our heart grow hard. It's so important to keep our heart, guard our heart. And so we're going to pick it up in verse 22, or continue, really. This is right where we left off in guarding our heart. And in verse 22, we read, "And as they were eating," right, "Jesus took bread and broke it, and he gave it to them. He said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, 'This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God.' And when they had sung a song," or they sung a hymn, "they went out to the Mount of Olives." And so Jesus here, right, we repeat this often at communion time, and he's really instituting here the Lord's Supper and wisely telling us to remember him, right, to think about him, to remember what he's done for us. And it's so important, because as we remember what Christ did for us, we realize it's not about me, right? So much of life's challenges, so much of when our heart gets off track, it's because we start to think it's all about me or about you or about our sin or our failure, when it's really about Christ and what he's done, right? Remembering that. When we get puffed up, when we get prideful, remembering Jesus helps us to remember again, it's still not about me. Right, maybe it's a great time. Maybe everything's clicking, everything's going great, and we can be tempted to get prideful or puffed up. Remember, it's about Jesus and the focus on him. And so, our takeaway today, number one, is that it's important, if we're going to guard our heart, to keep our mind fixed on Jesus, keep our thoughts focused on Jesus, you might say, and what he's done for us, right? What he's done for us, and keep looking up. The Bible says our redemption draws near. Keep looking up, for your redemption draws near. So keep our mind focused on him. And it's cool here to sing, by the way. We have a good idea, right? We read here that Jesus, they sang a hymn, and they went out to the Mount of Olives. It's pretty amazing to think Jesus knows where he's going, right? He's been telling everybody about it for a long time. He said his face like flint. In other words, he was just set steady. I'm going to Jerusalem, and he knows he's going there to die. And so here we are. We're on the eve of that, right, when he's going to be taken. And he sings this song. And so really, beginning with Psalm 113, these were known as the Hallel Psalms, or the Psalms of Praise, right? Hallel means praise in Hebrew. Hallelujah, praise to the Lord, praise the Lord, right? So it means hallelujah, praise the Lord, praise Yahweh. And so Psalm 113 through 118 are called these Hallel Psalms. And this would have been common, what they sang on some of their feasts, their holidays and their feasts, the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Pentecost, which is where we're at. They were sung for these feasts. And traditionally, at the end of Passover, which is what they just celebrated, they would have sung Psalm 118. So let's jump over there. We can swing over to Psalm 118. And see what Jesus sang just before he went to the cross, just before he went to his trial, his bogus trial, where he would be sentenced to death wrongly. And in the big picture, really, we know he was choosing to lay down his life for us so that we could have the opportunity to be forgiven. But what Jesus sang, first of all, it's interesting, he sang one song. You know, if I knew I was going out to be tortured, I think I'd be like, let's sing all the Psalms. You know what I mean? Or you know, but Jesus was, you know, he knew what he was about. And he sang this Psalm 118, most likely, which is a messianic psalm. And it's interesting. So in Psalm 118, right, this is what they would have sang. And because I don't want everybody to run out the door, I'm not going to sing it. We'll just read it. But listen to the words of what he would have been singing just before he went out to be tortured and to die for our sin. First of all, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. And boy, this is important for us to have just anchored in our soul, that God is good, right? God is good. No matter what is coming our way, no matter what we face, it's so important to remember that God is good. This is what Jesus says: oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Jesus really, although he was going to go out and he was going to take torture and he was going to take the wrath of God upon himself for us, even though he was about ready to do that, he sings, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he's good, for his mercy endures forever. He was ready to demonstrate that. He was going out to demonstrate that himself on the cross, that God's mercy endures forever. And then check out what is repeated, right? Let Israel now say, his mercy endures forever. Let the house of Aaron now say, his mercy endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord now say, his mercy endures forever. I called on the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. That changes everything when we face difficult things, doesn't it? Know that God is on your side. Don't ever forget that. God is good and God is on your side, because then we can repeat what Jesus says here. What can man do to me? What can man do to us? How wonderfully that changes the things we face in life when we realize that God is good, we realize he is for us, we realize he's on our side, we realize, what can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me, therefore I shall see my desire on those who hate me, right? It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes, right? All nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. Right, they surrounded me. Yes, they surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. They surrounded me like bees. They were quenched like a fire of thorns. I remember one time when we thought it was fun to throw rocks at hornets' nests. and so we did that. And they got mad. I remember, I wish I could have been timed how fast I was running, because I'm not a runner. But I remember looking over my shoulder, and I know the joke. You see that black mob on TV, like when you see the bees, you know, they have the black spots all around them. Like, that's what it was like. I'm like, oh, man, you know. And fortunately, they didn't catch me, thank God. But he says here, they surrounded me like bees. They were quenched like a fire of thorns, for in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. You pushed me violently that I may fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. Praise God for that. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. Keep in mind, this is messianic. It's spoken of the Messiah, and Jesus is singing this as his last song before he goes out. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. Who is seated at the right hand of God? Of course, Jesus, right? Right. Stephen saw that when he was stoned to death there in Acts. He looked up and he saw Jesus at the right hand of the Father. I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Man, and that is awesome, right? When we think of death in terms of eternal death, we think of, we have eternal life, right? There in the garden, right? Of Eden, we realize that in dying, you shall not die. We're going to die physically, right? But that's not really the most important issue. The important issue is where we're going to spend eternity. And so that's what he's talking about here. We won't be getting over to eternal death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go through them, and I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous shall enter. And listen to this, right? I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone, remember we talked about this, which the builders rejected, has become the chief cornerstone. And he's laying that foundation, right? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in your eyes. Right, and if you think about where Jesus is heading to, but he knows it's the Lord's doing, right? His Father, remember, he had prayed, he's about to pray, actually, that if this cup could pass from me, then let it. If there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. Right. In other words, if there's any other way for mankind to be redeemed, I really would rather not go face this. But he knew, right, that there was no other way, and so he did, and he was willing to face it. And so he's able to declare these things boldly. Don't walk away when you're reading, because then you forget where you are. Oh, there we go. Right. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in your eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Just think about, like, when we sing that song, right? It's kind of a good campfire song, a good retreat song. You know, wake up in the morning. Think about the context, though, of Jesus singing it. Pretty radical about where this came about, knowing that it was a messianic psalm. Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Remember, we heard that just a week before, right? We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, and he has given us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, I will exalt you. And then he wraps it up, and now he's heading out to where he's going to eventually be crucified and the wrath of God poured upon him. And he wraps it up saying, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Pretty radical if you think about it, right? This has been spoken of the Messiah for years, sung of the Messiah for years. And this is the last song, more than likely, most all scholars believe, that Jesus would have sang here back over in our text in Mark. And so it's important for us as Jesus kept his eyes on his purpose, right? As he kept his eyes on the fulfillment of God's plan being carried out, right? And he was doing that. He was living that. And so it changes everything for us if we keep our mind fixed on Jesus and what he has done for us. And then secondly, we're going to pick it up here, or continue, I should say, in verse 27, and we'll read a little bit through verse 52. So then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter said to him, even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be. There goes Peter. God, I love Peter, right? Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. Wow, pretty radical. But he spoke more vehemently, that's Peter, if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said likewise. So they all agreed, yeah, that's true. And to their credit, they all did die, right? They tried to kill John. He ended up dying on an island, but the rest of them died a torturous death. John was tortured but didn't die, being boiled in the hot oil. Then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane and said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. So note that, right, what his first request was, just sit here while I pray. Keep in mind where Jesus is going. It's a very difficult time for him. Right, he's going to fulfill a very difficult task, but he's called to do it. And it's no interesting. Sit here while I pray. And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. We know, in fact, so much so that as he's praying later, not my will, but your will be done, he's sweating blood, which medically we've learned and understand. That's just a very, very intense kind of deal. And he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Now he says to this closer group, stay here and watch, right? So he says, so Jesus is going to pray, but he says first to the big group, just sit here while I pray. And then he says to them, the rest, stay here and watch. He went a little farther and he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. So if it's possible, if there's any way that this doesn't need to happen, let it pass. In verse 36, he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will be done. So there's guys out there that'll preach, right? It's weak to pray, not my will, but your will be done. They'll tell you need to command God certain things, right? I'm going to be in Jesus' camp. Jesus said, not my will, but your will be done. It's safe to pray that. It's good. It's frankly, it's wise to pray that, despite what some might say. And so, not what I will, but what you will be done. Then he came and he found them sleeping. Right? So it had been some time. Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch? All he asked was watch. Can you not watch 1 hour? Right? Be with me. 1 hour. It's a hard time. Be with me. Could you not do that for 1 hour? Then he came and he found them, and then verse 38, now he says, watch and pray. Interesting, right? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. It's important to be people of prayer, right? We need to keep our heart in check. We need to guard our heart, right? Because our spirit might be willing, but the flesh is weak. Prayer helps us with that. So now, right, this is a third request, and now he says to watch and pray. And I'm leading up to something, so hang on for a sec. Again, he went away, and he prayed, and he spoke the same words. So he's praying again, not my will, but your will be done. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. So there he is, right? This is one reason sometimes people will, you know, this important task or practice of having a quiet time, you know. Is it, when should I have it, you know? Well, David rose early in the morning. That's a good way to start your day in prayer and worship. You know, maybe that doesn't work for everybody. But one, you know, sometimes people say, well, can I pray in bed? Well, the answer is yeah, but it's kind of a dangerous way to pray if you want to pray for any period of time. You know what I mean? Because you can get to having a real quiet time with your head on your pillow. Very, very quiet. And so their eyes were heavy. And so we know that, right? We read the back of our eyes sometimes. And they didn't know. They were speechless, in other words. You know, he had asked them now to not only watch, not only sit here, not only keep your eyes open, be with me, but now he's asked them to pray. And they're still sleeping on the job, so to speak. And then he came the third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man. Wait a minute. It's found the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. And so it's interesting. You know, he goes away again and he comes back and he found them asleep, for their eyes were heavy. And they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and he said, are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. And behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed in the hands of sinners. So, and then, you know, some will speculate some, period of time where he kind of came back this last time and said, all right, just sleep on, right? They kind of read into the punctuation. Maybe that's true. But nevertheless, at some point, right in the night, he says, all right, let's get up because Judas and the folks are coming. Right, my betrayer is at hand. And immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now his betrayer, that's Judas, had given them a signal saying, whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him and lead him away safely. And as soon as he had come, immediately he went up, right? We read about being betrayed with the kiss, right? So that was the sign, this kind of common greeting of affection, really. He's being betrayed by that. As soon as he had come, immediately he went up to him, that is Jesus, and said, Rabbi, Rabbi, right, which means teacher, teacher, and kissed him. And they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. So we know from another, right, this is Peter's accounting, so his name's not in here. But we know that it was Peter who, you know, he couldn't stay awake and hang out with Jesus. He couldn't stay away and watch and be vigilant, watching out for Jesus. He couldn't stay awake and pray with Jesus. But now, I don't know if he had sleep in his eyes or whatever, but he takes out his sword, right, which is kind of more like this isn't the big old honker sword, but kind of the little one they carry. And so apparently Peter concealed carry, I'm not sure, but he took it out and he went to, it'd be like trying to shoot him, you know, and yet he you know, kind of hits the cuff of his arm or whatever. He cuts off his ear, right? Not Peter's best day. And so we know, right, that Peter healed him, healed the high priest guy. And then Jesus answered and said to them, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I was daily with you on the temple teaching, and you did not seize me, but the scriptures must be fulfilled. Then they all forsook him and they fled. So in other words, he says, man, every day I'm in the temple, and every day I'm in town, and yet you never took me there. Well, we know why, right? Because they just said that they were afraid of the people, right? They had their priorities backwards. And so he says, every day you didn't take me in there. Now you come out secretly to take me? And then everybody ran off. Now, this account here, verse 51, is only in the Gospel of Mark, and many believe it's because it's a reference to him and that he added it. Now, a certain young man followed him. Remember, Mark would have been a young nephew of Peter's, having a linen cloth thrown around his naked body. And the young man laid hold of him, so the bad guys in this story, right? And he left the linen cloth and fled away from them naked. So just this interesting little tidbit that probably Mark, they were trying to grab him, and like, you know, like if you have a jacket on, and he kind of, except for him, was his clothes, and he ran away. You know, all of the disciples, all of those who were with Jesus, they ran away. And so our takeaway here, right, in this passage, as it's interesting, first of all, sometimes when the reason I pointed out what Jesus said first is he said, just sit here while I pray. You know, when people are going through hard times, sometimes we can be tempted to preach to them, right? Sometimes when we pray, we're kind of preaching, right? You know what I mean? Sometimes when we pray, we're kind of counseling, right? Prayer, we should really be talking to God, right? You know, and praying for somebody. And it's great to do that. But you know, there's times where we just need to be there for people. Amen? Just be there for them. You know, we don't need to preach to them. We don't need to preach to them through prayer, right? We don't need to spend hours, you know, praying for them. But Jesus just said, sit here while I pray. Right? Just be here. Just be here for me. And it's interesting that he went away with the smaller kind of his inner circle, and he said, stay here and watch. So he too said to the inner circle, stay here and watch, or kind of watch out for me. You know, be there for me. It wasn't until the third time that he did ask them to pray, right? You know, but our takeaway here is number two, to be intentional about truly being there for people as much as is practical for you, right? We cannot solve the world's problems. Remember last week we read Jesus said, you know, the poor you're going to have with you always, but you know he was going away, and so in reference to what Mary did for him, we can't solve the world's problems. We can't solve individuals' problems. We need to point them to Jesus, but you know there perhaps can be more that we can do to be there for people as much as is practical. Right, and I know we're among people who do a lot. Right, we care about people. We're there for people. It doesn't mean that we're doormats. It doesn't mean that we definitely need to have healthy boundaries. Right, that's just common sense. Other people need to learn to lean on God. There's a season of time. I remember reading A.W. Tozer talking about this sort of season of time that you know, especially as you're discipling somebody or bringing a younger brother or sister along in the Lord, they're going to lean on you, you know what I mean? And that's not a terrible thing early on, and we should even be there for that, you know? Paul often said, you know, imitate me as I imitate Christ. People are going to look to you. But the goal should not be to keep people looking at us, right? The goal is to get people to lean on Jesus, to be able to hear from Jesus on their own, to be able to find that comfort in Jesus, right? We read of David and Jonathan and their really close friendship. And David, when he was going through his hard time and when he was kind of realizing, you know what, my days are kind of over of kind of hanging out in public in the house of Saul because, well, Saul's trying to kill me. And we read that Jonathan strengthened David in the Lord. Right? So Jonathan was a true friend. He was a good friend. He didn't strengthen David in himself. Hey, brother, I'm always here for you, right? He strengthened David in the Lord, okay? And that's important. You know, they were good brothers. They were buddies. And Jonathan was there for him, right? This the same idea about he was intentional about being there for him, but he pointed them to the Lord. He didn't point them to himself. And we can do that, especially in probably the most narcissistic culture in history where we have all sorts of, you know, look at me media kind of things. And it's easy to kind of want people to look to us as something rather than look to Jesus. And so David strengthened him in the Lord. Years later, though, we read of David, right? Remember when he was going out, when he had his... And you know where David got his men from, right? They were sort of the troublemakers of the time. Yeah, they were sort of this ragtag group, and there was, you know, as many as 400 of them. And so these were the bad boys of you know, Israel. And, you know, all those who were basically kind of on the outcast, so to speak, and he turned them into, you know, some mighty men of God eventually. But at one point in time, as they're kind of doing their thing, they go out to raid, and they weren't smart. They didn't leave a contingency back at their camp. And I think the Philistines, the bad guys, came in, right? And they took all the wives, they took all the kids, and they took all the goods. And so David and these guys get back, and they're upset, and their thought is maybe we should just kill David, right? So it's like you've chosen the toughest of the tough, and now they want to kill you. That's a problem, right? And so But we read this interesting phrase, right, there in 1 or 2 Samuel, this interesting phrase, that David strengthened himself in the Lord. Right? Jonathan wasn't there anymore. David strengthened himself in the Lord. And that's kind of the goal. It's a good picture of the goal of discipleship, right? The goal of mentoring, of caring for people, right? Being there for people is there's a season, and even for strong people, like you would say, maybe mature people or spiritual, there's times where we all need someone to be there for us, no doubt about it. But the goal is to get people to a place where they can strengthen themselves in the Lord, because God is real, right? Life is messy, but Jesus is real. So it's important to be a part of a loving church family. I'm thankful, very much thankful for all of you, and it's healthy for us to do that. It's good for us to gather together, you know, not only on Sundays, but those relationships throughout the weeks increasingly, and it's fun to see some of the things that God has in store, I believe, for next year, for additional opportunities to do that. Really fun. And but it's important that we get to this place and that we help people to strengthen themselves in the Lord, right? To realize that God is there for us. God is real. And so we should be intentional about being there for people as much as is practical at all places of our life, right? With those healthy boundaries, because there are those who will take advantage of that. We need to be mindful of that. But, and so maybe we can't solve all of the world's problems or all of an individual's problems, but maybe, just maybe, some of us can do a little better job than we have been. I mean, amen, can we agree to that? Maybe, you know, I heard this week, someone said, I'm only a man, but I am a man. I can't do everything, but I can do something, and that is what I will do. Right? Some of us think we can't do anything, and yes, you can do something. Right, some of us choose not to do anything, and maybe we need to kind of evaluate that and take a little deeper look. But so I'm only a man, so I can't do it all. But nevertheless, I am a man, right? We are people, mm-hmm. right? We are people of God. And so we can do something, right? We can't do everything, but we can do something, and that's what we'll do to help, right? So it's important that we are intentional. We talked about walking in the Spirit. We talked about walking with God. It takes putting one foot in front of the other. We stop doing that, right? We're not walking any longer. It's important that we do that. I remember Pastor Bob used to say, and I picked it up and say it now, you can't steer a parked car, right? You got to be moving to change the direction of the car. So some of us, you know, take that step. Be intentional about truly being there for people as much as is practical for you, right? And be there. We don't need to preach necessarily. Sometimes we need to, give a word. Obviously, we need to counsel or encourage from the Word of God. But be intentional about being there for people. That's what Jesus was asking for them first, was to be there for him, right? And they dozed off. They fell asleep. Let's pick it up in verse 53 of chapter 14. And so they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes. But here's a key verse. Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. So he followed him. And he went into what would become kind of a dangerous spot, so kudos. But he followed him at a distance, and then he went in the courtyard of the high priest, and he sat with the servants and warmed himself by the fire. So this would be the servants of the high priest. So at this point in time, they weren't on the same team, right? Now the chief priests and all the council sought testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none. So when they were looking at the truth, right, they couldn't find anything true in terms of testimony against Jesus, for they didn't find any. But many bore false witness against him, but their testimonies did not agree. And that's kind of interesting, right? You know, people will step up and bear testimony about something, you know, and yet it's conflicting, right? So they found some to bear false. We know it was false because the Bible says it was false. But it wasn't even consistent among the false testimonies, right? And then some rose up and bore false witness against him, saying, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. But even then did their testimony, or not even then, did their testimony agree. Right? We know he said, he was talking about his body. Right? They were going to kill him. His body would be in the tomb in 3 days, and then he would rise again. But they, because it would be considered sort of blasphemous, really, to speak that against the temple. But he wasn't talking about the physical temple being raised up in 3 days. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you? But he kept silent, and he answered nothing. So, you know, when you realize God's with you and you're confident in the Lord, you know, you don't need to defend every single accusation, right? God will be your defense. And again, the high priest asked him, saying, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? Jesus said, I am. Now, they knew right there, right? They knew right there what he was getting at. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, what further do we need to have of a witness? You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? And they all condemned him to be deserving of death. Then some began to spit on him and to blindfold him and to beat him and to say to him, prophesy. And other officers struck him with the palms of their hands. And now as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. And when he saw Peter, when she saw Peter warming himself by the fire, right, she looked at him and said, you also were with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied it, saying, I neither know nor understand what you are saying. And he went out into the porch, and a rooster crowed. So that would be kind of a, you know, one of those moments of time, right? Oh, man, what did Jesus say? He's probably thinking back to that. And the servant girl saw him again and began to say to those who stood by, this is one of them. But he denied it again. And a little later, those who stood by said to Peter again, surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean in your speech. So in other words, the way that you talk, your accent, we would say, shows it. Then he began to curse. The idea is here, he used the Lord's name in vain, adamantly swearing, to curse and swear, I do not know the man of whom you speak, speaking to Jesus. I do not know him. A second time, the rooster crowed. Then Peter called to mind the word that Jesus had said to him, before the rooster crows twice, you'll deny me three times. And when he thought about it, he wept. And another gospel tells us that the idea here, weeping, he came unglued. He wept convulsively, you know, when you're just broken and bawling. And so, what did Peter do here? I pointed out, Peter followed Jesus at a distance. And it didn't go well, right? So we're talking about guarding our heart, right? We're talking about keeping our priorities straight. Our first and foremost focus on God and not on people. We seek to be a blessing to God's heart as we get up in the morning, as we go about our day, that we're seeking to be a blessing to God's heart. Whether it's popular among peers or not, makes no difference. We're seeking to be a blessing to God's heart. We are doing our best to maintain an honest and a realistic view of our own propensity for sin, realizing that we all fall short and realizing that, you know, that we could be there at any minute, right? We're doing our best to keep our mind fixed and focused on Jesus and what he's done for us. That's the idea of communion and really the idea of worship. And one of the important reasons of getting into God's word is to keep our mind focused on what he's done for us. We're being intentional, right, as much as we can about truly being there for people. And you know, Jesus said that by the love that you have for one another, the world will know that you're my disciples. So we're doing our best to be there for people. And so last but not least here, we need to do what, you know, and I don't fault Peter too much. It's just kind of a takeaway, right? We need to follow Jesus closely, right, and keep ourselves in solid company, right? Peter didn't do that, you know, and ended up brokenhearted as a result, right? He followed Jesus at a distance. You know, just a few minutes ago, he was saying, you know, though all of these, you know, betray you, I'll die with you. But the only reason he would have followed him at his distance because he was afraid, right, because of the clubs and the spears and all that. You know, he had this moment of heroism where he was kind of sloppy with his weapon, but then he fell back, right? And then he started hanging out with the enemy, so to speak, the servants of the high priest, and he denied that he even knew Jesus. So real quick, let's jump back to Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1. It's important that we are intentional also about how and where and with who we spend our time. I was reading a book, and I'm trying to get off the top of my head which one it was, but this stuck out to me. And it said, you're the average of the five people that you're closest to. You're the average of the five people you're closest to. So the idea is you know, like in life, right, in work, perhaps in ministry. The idea is choose the people you're closest to wisely, right? And some people like to choose to be around people that are weaker than them, right? Choose to be around people that are better than you. Right now, I'm not talking about, you know, equality of, you know, life. I'm just talking about sharper, people that challenge you. If we're always around people that are lazy, if we're always around people that are not as smart, right? I'm just being honest. I'm not, you know, elevating any particular individual, but like just if you have a certain kind of level of intelligence and you have a certain kind of space in life, if you're always around people that aren't challenging you, guess what's going to happen? You're going to slide back, right? So I'm not talking about, you know, I'm not talking about dismissing people, by the way, right? We need to be there, right? We just talked about being there for people. But I'm talking about your kind of your those who really influence you. Doesn't mean you don't spend time with the others. But those who really influence you, if you read about great leaders of the past, one common thing is they seek out stronger leaders to mentor them, right? You've noticed sort of a theme in our memory verses, right, in recent months maybe, about challenging ourselves, right, about listening to wise counsel, about not just dismissing the wise counsel. So it's important that we not only that we follow Jesus closely, right, but we choose wisely those who have the biggest influence. When I say you are the average of the five closest to you, that's what I'm talking about, is those who have the biggest influence on you. You should definitely be intentional, and you need to be wise, right? Because there are some people you don't want to have an influence on you, but some smart people, I should say otherwise smart people that maybe you don't want to have an influence on you. But you should, we should all really, you read throughout Proverbs a similar theme, right? It's not these leaders that are brilliant in and of themselves. They've just really, in many cases, done what the Bible has talked about, right? Have people around you who challenge you and be open to being challenged. Right? What was our verse this morning? I think it was along the same lines. Yeah. People who despise advice are asking for trouble. Remember the one a few weeks ago? I had a moment of weakness and I didn't put it up the first week, but in the second week I'm like, forget it. And what was it like? Those who reject advice are stupid? That's what the Bible says. I looked at all these different translations. That's the idea. It's dumb to not have people around us that challenge us. And so it's important, right, that we follow Jesus closely and that we're smart about people around us. Who was Peter hanging out with when he denied Jesus? No other believers. He was hanging out with the high priest's servants there, right? He was hanging out, and it was cold. He was keeping himself warm by their fire. Sometimes it might make us feel better to sort of just blend in, but that's not always the best thing to do. So check out Psalm 1. You'll notice this very interesting progression. So blessed, this means, oh, how happy. Right, so blessed, oh, how happy is the man, the person who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Right, so you're not getting your main counsel or advice, that's what counsel is, from ungodly people. Right, so to those who do not walk in the counsel, so just kind of going along in life, right? Nor stands in the path of sinners. So walking, you're kind of just moving along, kind of interacting in and out, you know. Now we're talking about standing. That implies a little more kind of fellowship, right? A little more kind of interaction. So blessed is a person who doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the path of sinners. Does not mean we don't spend time with sinners. Doesn't mean we don't love on them. Jesus was called a glutton and a winebibber, a drunk. Not because he ever got drunk. He never. He taught us not to get drunk, very plainly. And so, obviously, he didn't do that, but he hung out with people who do. I was talking with someone this week, and they said, you know, do you drink? And I said, you know, I don't drink and I don't smoke, but I have been known to hang out with those who do. You know, kind of a little play on that word. Oh, we should be among those who need to be saved, right? Who, and not that all those folks need, you know, if you drink or smoke, you're not saved, but you get the idea, right? We should be around sinners, but those shouldn't be the people that we're taking our main advice from, right? Standing in the path of sinners, right? We should surround ourselves with men and women of God, those who have the greatest influence on us, but certainly spend time with others, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Sitting, now you're camped out, right? Peter, that's where Peter was, by the way, sitting at the campfire with the enemy camp. Not a good idea, right? So we need to be careful. Follow Jesus closely, keep ourselves in good company. And then Psalm 1 goes on and talks about his delight. Instead of, you know, doing those things, letting the ungodly influence you, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. We go on and we just read of the multitude of benefits of being in God's word, trusting in God's word, obeying God's word. And so in 1 Peter chapter 5, right, another letter by Peter, he talks about being vigilant, right? Being wise, being mindful, being sober-minded, not letting our guard down. And so it's important, we back in Mark, right, that we keep ourselves in good company, right? Reach out, be a part of community and around people. Be willing. Are you willing to be called a friend of sinners? Hopefully you want to be called a friend of sinners. Jesus was. But hopefully you're the one doing the influencing, right? You're the one being the influence on others, and you're not allowing them to influence you. How can we do that? By what we just talked about, guarding our heart, keeping ourselves in that right place with the Lord, right? I heard someone say this week, enjoy the joy of being enjoyed. You know God enjoys you? Do you know that God loves you, right? The joy of the Lord is our strength. And we often think about, you know, I'm so strong in the Lord. The idea there is the joy of the Lord. The joy the Lord has in you is our strength. So just enjoy the joy of being enjoyed by the Lord. How's that? Right? Right? We think about, oh, I let God down again. Oh, I'm such a bad sinner, you know, and so repent. But enjoy the joy of being enjoyed. God loves you. God is for you. Don't let that. It's not about your sin. We get so focused on ourselves. It's not about us. It's about following Jesus, right? Allowing him to impart his life to you. We think so much about, I'm just going to imitate Christ. And Paul said to imitate me as I imitate Christ. That's great. But it's not just about imitation. It's about impartation. Letting him impart his life, right, to you. He imparts himself because he loves us, right? He loves you and he's for you. And so it's good and it's healthy for us to follow him closely, even if it's not popular. We're in a time where it's kind of easy again, right, to be a believer. And I think that's cool, you know. That may change at some point in time, right? But it shouldn't matter in terms of our passion for the Lord. It's important to follow him closely and make sure you keep yourselves in solid company. I'm excited about, you know, as I mentioned, some opportunity, more opportunities next year for being together and spending time together and in fellowship and in community. It's healthy, right, to strengthen us so that we can guard our heart, right? We can stay close to Jesus and we can go out and be an impact into our community. You know, I mean, well, who knows what God can do, right? Through even a little church right smack in the middle of Iowa. God can do great things, yes. Right? I think he's going to. Yes. And it's awesome, but we have to guard our heart. Amen? We have to guard our heart. Let's stand together. Let's pray. Remember, enjoy the joy of being enjoyed. God enjoys you. He enjoys your presence. He enjoys your focus on him. He enjoys your company. He loves you and he is for you. And he's faithful. I'm glad about that. Amen. Right? He's faithful to complete the good work that has begun. Because if it's all about me, we're all in trouble. Right? Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your great love for us, God, and for just the joy of being enjoyed by you, Lord. We're so grateful and blessed and just beyond words, Lord, of the joy of being loved by you. I pray that you would fill each person here with your Spirit, Lord, overflowing, that you would remind each of your love, Lord, not only this moment as we wrap up service, but throughout this whole week, that sense of your presence and your love and the joy that you have for each of us remains, God. That you would allow us and help us and empower us and strengthen us to carry that forth this week as we leave this time of worship and go into service, Lord, your service of our King throughout the rest of this week for your great glory. Thank you, God, for that. We commit ourselves afresh to you this morning in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week.